there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. Barack Obama promised the baby murderers at Planned Parenthood today that he will stand and fight with them for unlimited abortions of innocent children. He said that people who oppose the killing of millions of babies in abortion murder mills are trying to return America to the 1950s. Mr. Obama, for the record, is the first sitting U.S. president to deliver a speech to Planned Parenthood, the premier promoter of infanticide. He encouraged those gathered to continue fighting for abortion rights. He said, "You've also got a president who is going to be right there with you, fighting every step of the way," end of quote. Well, Mr. Obama and all the people who love slicing the necks of little babies and pouring out their blood on the abortion tables are begging Almighty God to bring this evil nation to its knees. I know my denunciation of Mr. Obama's evil makes a lot of wishy-washy church folk feel uncomfortable. Well, how can you listen to your president extol baby killing and not feel nauseated? Why doesn't it make you sit in sackcloth and ashes and weep for your country? Those of you who write to me to say that I'm biblically out of order for denouncing Mr. Obama's love of sin obviously don't know very much about church history. So please tell me, exactly what was the reason that John the Baptist got his head chopped off? Wasn't it because he told Herod the king to repent? Oh, he could have emulated Joe Osteen and said, "King Herod, I'm for everybody. Sleeping with that young woman who's your brother's wife and your niece, well, that's not God's best. That's all I'm saying, King. I'm for everybody." Well, thank God John the Baptist was the preacher and Joe Osteen is the court jester. And what about the Protestant reformers? How did they address ungodly kings and tyrants? John Knox was the great Protestant reformer of Scotland in the 16th century. He prayed, "God, give me Scotland or I'll die." God gave him Scotland and one of the greatest spiritual revivals in history. John Knox had a lot to say to Charles IX, the evil, corrupt, murderous king of France. John Knox's public prayers thundered with divine indignation against the sins of the French king. John Knox publicly pronounced divine judgment against King Charles. His prayers thundered in Scotland with righteous indignation against the king. He informed Lecroc, France's ambassador to Scotland, that a divine sentence was pronounced against the king, that divine vengeance would pursue the king wherever he goes, and that God's vengeance would not depart the king's family either. Furthermore, John Knox informed the French ambassador that no child or grandchild or great-grandchild of the king would enjoy their kingdom in peace. The French ambassador demanded that the preacher be silenced, but nobody in Scotland dared touch the fiery man of God. The king, however, died 2 years later and left no heirs to the throne, just as the preacher declared. Another story about John Knox says that when Queen Mary refused to attend Knox's preaching, he sent word that she would yet be obliged to hear the word of God whether she liked it or not. And that was fulfilled when she was arraigned in England. Mr. Knox told the Queen's husband, Have you, for the pleasure of that dainty dame, cast the psalm book into the fire? The Lord shall strike both head and tail. And both king and queen died violent deaths. It was Queen Mary, you know, Bloody Mary, who said she feared John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 soldiers. What do you think John Knox would say to Barack Obama today after he bragged of his support for killing innocent babies? Do you think he would have prayed a blessing on him or cursed his wickedness? Can somebody answer this question? Why does a nation that claims hundreds of millions of Christians as citizens allow this reprobate Barack Obama to defile the land of promise given our ancestors by Almighty God? Why are America's pulpits filled with dainty cowards? Why are America's church seats populated by lukewarm, compromising, sin-comfortable church members posing as Christians? Perhaps it's time for some old-fashioned persecution of the church. It wouldn't be the first time courageous Christians would be persecuted. In the book of the life of John Knox, author Thomas McCree wrote that in 1572, King Charles IX massacred 70,000 Protestant Christians in France. This is what he wrote, quote, "For several days, the streets of Paris literally ran with blood. The savage monarch, standing at the windows of the palace with his courtiers, glutted his eyes with the inhuman spectacle and amused himself with firing upon the miserable fugitives who sought shelter at his merciless gates. Hired cutthroats and fanatical cannibals marched from city to city, paraded the streets, and entered into the houses of those who were marked out for destruction. No reverence was shown to the hoary head, no respect to rank or talent, no pity to tender age or sex. Aged matrons, women upon the point of their delivery, and children were trodden under the feet of the assassins and dragged with hooks into rivers. Others, being thrown into prison, were instantly brought out and butchered in cold blood." End of quote. And so to the people who think I should stop denouncing Mr. Obama's sins, I say to you, why don't you come out from hiding behind your curtain of pious propriety and get into the fight with me? You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to get your little knees skinned up, and you're going to have to suffer some bruises and maybe a bloody nose. Listen, I'm not the best guy to lead this fight, but at least I'm in the fight. I love the life of Theodore Roosevelt. Born wealthy, he chose a life of challenges, adversity, and adventure. Mr. Roosevelt had many critics and enemies. You either loved him or hated him. My favorite Teddy Roosevelt quote is from his speech, Citizenship in a Republic, April 23, 1910. Mr. Roosevelt said, quote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives violently, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." End of quote. And so I say to you today, you and I are living in unprecedented times. Wickedness abounds, yet the churches are hiding in timidity. The President of the United States is an openly defiant man, a man of lawlessness. He extols those who lust for blood of murdering millions of infants. He promotes sodomites who seek to pervert the meaning of marriage. He defends Islamic jihadists while demonizing Christian patriots. he dismantles the free enterprise system to make way for his new communism. And where is the church? America's most popular pastor is a wimp named Joe Osteen. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, endorsed Mr. Obama's gun control scheme. Prominent Southern Baptist leader Dr. Richard Land wants the federal government to require all citizens to be biometrically scanned in order to hold a job. And leaders of evangelical Christian churches are organizing to help Mr. Obama grant amnesty to millions of illegal immigrants who've been hiding in the nation for years. And then there is True News, and we simply refuse to compromise. We refuse to go along with the new agenda. We refuse to get on board the fascist train. My principles may cost my life someday, but not my soul. What about you? Are you willing to go to prison for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to lose your physical stuff for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be ostracized from society, ridiculed for your faith? Are you willing to be outside the mainstream of not only secular society, but the backslidden, lukewarm, apostate religious system? These are not normal times. Every generation isn't confronted with such choices, but fate has chosen us for such a time as this. What will history books record about us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What will heaven's books record about our devotion and loyalty to God? The last days only come by once. You don't get a second chance at doing it right. And I'm not going to tone it down one bit. I'm not going to go away quietly. I'm not going to stop denouncing the nation's embrace of sin and wickedness. I'm not going to stop warning about the consequences of spiritual rebellion. Last night, in prayer before going to bed, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord about this nation's rapid acceptance of wickedness. I said, "Father, I turned 60 years old this year. How much longer must I live here and watch this nation deepen its rebellion against you?" And as it has happened to me many times over 15 years, my Bible fell open to Isaiah 6. And Isaiah said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.'" And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he said, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it." Fortunately, I am not the only man who is speaking the truth in an age of compromise and apostasy. In his despair, God informed Elijah that he had 7,000 men in Israel who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Not everybody had kissed the Baal idol. John McTernan is a retired U.S. Treasury agent. He's a prolific writer about the last days. His books include The Blessing or the Curse and God's Final Warning to America. His website, defendproclaimthefaith.org, and he is speaking out too. John McTernan, I can't be passive and quiet in times such as these. What about you?
Wow, I'm sorry you stopped. If you want to call it, preaching, it was wonderful. I mean, it was just you. It was my heart exactly you laid out there. I mean, we are lockstep together on this.
John, these are extraordinary times. These are amazing times that we are witnessing. A part of me wishes I wasn't alive to see this stuff happening, and yet I know God placed me here for this time. And previous generations, they had their challenges, but We've been given this plate of challenges in front of us, and we're living in a country that has chosen, consciously chosen, to rebel against God. It's not just that they're sinning. I mean, there's always been sinners. It's always been sin. But there's a difference in sinning and not consciously knowing that you're doing something wrong, and then outright rebellion. And this country is now in total rebellion. They know what they're doing. They love it.
Well, you're touching upon something that I preach upon, and I have a teaching on my website, and it's called Homosexuality versus God's Holiness. And this is a concept that I have found a lot of people have a difficult time grasping, especially because homosexuality is so accepted today. But God does not judge nations because people are committing homosexuality in that nation. He'll judge individuals for that. He judges a nation when they make it legal. When a nation legalizes sin, and that's what you've been just talking about, that is when it crosses the line with God. For example, before 1973, the United States was not held liable by God for shedding the innocent blood of babies through abortion. Individuals were, but not the nation. Once it was legalized by the Supreme Court, it was a constitutional right. Now the blood of those innocent babies are on the nation, and which demands judgment. So it's a very serious thing with God to make homosexual marriage. I can't think of, I call them ordinances of the Amorites. That's what I call it in my writing. When you, an ordinance is a law, making a law or a custom. So, for example, legalizing homosexual marriage is a law. That brings God's judgment on a nation. Again, in scriptures, I brought this together to call it the ordinances of the Amorites. However, you take like Gay Pride Day. That is a custom that brings God's judgment. So once a nation crosses that line and legalizes sin and promotes sin, encourages sin, that is when the nation itself comes into God's crosshairs for judgment.
You know, John, I just read today where Russian President Vladimir Putin informed the French government because of France's legalization of homosexual marriage this week, Russia must now reevaluate its relationship with France in relation to the adoption of Russian children. And he said, France is going to have to respect the moral norms of Russia. Isn't this amazing that this former Soviet Union,
the United States? I mean, the United States is going down that same road.
Yes, but the fact that the former Soviet Union and, you know, former KGB agent Vladimir Putin is standing up and saying, we're not going to go down this road of immorality with you. We're going to defend Russian orphans. We're not going to allow Russian orphans to be defiled in Western homes of homosexuals. It's amazing to watch this. The change in the nations right before our eyes.
And it's so fast. It's happening so fast. You mentioned that earlier in your discourse there. I'm a little older than you. I'm 64 now. And I can't, you know, the people that are growing up that are younger, they can't relate to what me and you can relate to.
No, they have no idea this nation ever had a moral foundation.
It was prayer and Bible reading when I went to school. I remember the very first time that I heard about abortion. I must have been 8 years old, 9 years old. The teachers were talking about it in school, in what the Nazis had forced on women that were non-Aryans and Jewish women. It came up in school, and I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. And I came home and I talked to my mother, and she said to me, "Yes, that was done. The Nazis were very evil. but it's against the law in America. Don't worry, son. She called me Johnny. Don't worry, Johnny. It's against the law in America. Now look at it. Now we've murdered 60 million babies. And they've got the case in Pennsylvania. I don't know if you've been following it or not.
Yes. Gosnell. Yeah, Gosnell.
Yeah, I mean, I'm in Pennsylvania. I'm in the Harrisburg area. And it was, how do you describe this? It's, well, this is what Obama stands for.
Barbaric.
Obama is linked arm in arm at the hip with this butcher.
He hasn't denounced it.
He's expressed
no sorrow over what this butcher did to those children.
No. And I must warn your listeners, that cold-heartedness that you see in Obama will translate into physical violence against us.
That's right.
He can't do it right now. It's just like the Nazis, when they took power in Germany, the next day they couldn't kill the Jews. They wanted to, but it took preparation, and they had to get society ready for it. And there was a whole, they had to marginalize the Jews, demonize the Jews, blame them for everything. Well, that's the process that's going on in America now.
And the Christians are the new Jews.
We're the new Jews.
The next Holocaust are American Christians. That's what's coming.
Yes. I'm a pro-life activist. I guess, since the very beginning, since Roe versus Wade. And the people in America, it's so sad. I'm tongue-tied here. Pardon me for being tongue-tied. But could I spend a couple minutes as a pro-life activist to explain to your listeners what goes on behind the scenes?
Absolutely.
If you're an activist?
Absolutely.
Okay. York, Pennsylvania is an area that I'm a pro-life activist in. And by that, I go to the abortion centers and I'll talk to the women going in to offer them help. But I also will speak out if necessary. I speak to the abortion personnel, to the abortionist, to the police there in York, Pennsylvania. The Planned Parenthood hired the York police off duty. The police would come in full uniform with the guns and the squad cars and all, and they were working for Planned Parenthood. It's shocking, but you know, people have a hard time relating to this, but Planned Parenthood owned York, Pennsylvania, the county, the city. The police were against us, and I don't mean a little against us. I mean perjuring themselves to try and put pro-lifers in jail openly. I was there. I saw what happened. The mayor was against us. He used to go into the Planned Parenthood Center. The district attorney was against us. They would use perjured testimony of police officers to put our people in jail. But God watched over us, and we always won on appeal. Always. God protected us. We won on appeal. This went on for 9 years. A high-speed car tried to run me over, just missed me. And the police were standing there watching it. And I complained to the police officer. He said, I didn't see anything. Nothing happened. And here, car going about 40 miles an hour down an alley swerved right at me, and he just barely missed me. That's the type of things that happened. They violated my constitutional rights, perjure, the district attorneys lying, false trumped-up charges. This is America, folks. This is behind-the-scenes abortion, what goes on.
And you're talking about local government. That's how corrupt
York, Pennsylvania.
That's how corrupt the system has become.
That's how corrupt it is. And you have to be involved, like on the level that I was, to see it, to see the police being used as like fascist Gestapo agents against us. And there is still a little ray of hope. I got a real good law firm, Christian law firm. We sued in federal district court for them violating my constitutional rights. The district judge, or the district federal judge there, he was a Planned Parenthood judge. He's the one that ruled in Pennsylvania against creationism in the schools. He dismissed my case. We appealed to the Federal Court of Appeals in Philadelphia, and lo and behold, I won unanimous. The judge was reprimanded for dismissing the case. They gave him actual instructions on how to proceed in the case. The judge demanded that York agree to settle out of court. He didn't want to take the case. York did settle out of court for a substantial amount of money. I mean, a lot of money for violating my constitutional rights. My lawyer got almost all of it. But the abortion center stopped doing abortions. The abortionist retired. This was 9 years. 9 years of this. And I almost forgot to tell you the most egregious part. This abortion center was a magnet for underage girls. I mean, they were like little babies going in there.
John, why is the political establishment from the federal government down to the city hall across America, why is the political establishment so bloodthirsty to murder babies?
Votes, they seem to think that, first of all, they're being voted in, being pro-abortion. And they're given a lot of money. Let me explain to you how it works in York. We had a judge, well, an honest judge in York. He said, you'll never get a fair trial in York. And he was correct. He said, because Planned Parenthood elects both Democrats and Republicans. They donate heavily to the Republicans and Democrats. They work. He said Planned Parenthood personnel worked on my reelection campaign. They donated heavily. He said, I couldn't take your case because it's against the people that are coming are Planned Parenthood people who I know personally. So he reclused himself. So locally, they know they're clever. They know exactly what they're doing. They give to the Republicans and the Democrats. They work for the Republicans and the Democrats. So if a Republican district attorney, and that was who was in York, Pennsylvania, who was trying to frame us and put a 60-year-old woman was actually attacked, one of our people, and he said if she didn't plead guilty, she was going to get 6 months in jail.
Does the abortion industry have that much money that they can buy off even down to the county city level?
Yes, they do. They have an unbelievable amount of money, especially Planned Parenthood. And a lot of it's public money.
Yeah, a lot of it is public money, and a lot of it is foundation money.
So I've seen this firsthand. I've lived it. And I'm just talking about York. I'm not telling you what's going on about it. One other thing, Rick, it's very important for you listeners to hear about York, about the young children going in, young females going in for abortion. They're like babies. And it turns out that the York Center was a magnet for this. And I took pictures. I was a criminal investigator. I'm a retired federal agent. And I took pictures, license plate numbers. I put together a criminal investigation for this. I gave it to the police. They threw me out. I went to the district attorney. They threw me out. I went to the attorney general of Pennsylvania with this pictures. Everything you could imagine. The attorney general said, and now here, Tom Corbett at the time, he was bragging about protecting the children in Pennsylvania from child predators. It was all over the news what he was doing. I went to his office. I spoke to, first of all, I spoke to an attorney on the phone. He was all ready to take this just over the phone. When I got there, he wouldn't meet with me.
Well, you know, John, today, the pastors and the church leaders and the Christians are totally comfortable with abortion.
I mean, no one came out. I was the only one, Rick.
We go back to when this started in this country, and there really was a spiritual resistance to it. The church did put up a fight, at least part of the church did, in the late 70s and early 80s. When I remember, you know, when the first abortion clinic came to my hometown of Hagerstown, Maryland, and I was a very young Christian. You know, I was in my 20s, late 20s. And they rented space in the upper floor of a savings and loan. It was the first federal savings and loan of Hagerstown, Maryland, on West Washington Street. And I went to the SNL president. I think his name was Alfred Rendell, if I recall. And we pleaded with him, don't lease the space to an abortion clinic, you know. And I remember he said to me, all I see here are some mouthy preachers. And I got up and I said, Mr. Randall, you're going to see more than a couple mouthy preachers. And I bought an ad in the newspaper, just a little ad, and I just said, I will be on the sidewalk at 3 p.m. Sunday to pray against this abortion clinic. And to my surprise, John, when Susan and I turned the corner of the street, there were about there were probably about 1,500 people standing there.
Wow.
Yeah, and then the movement started to grow. And again, this is, I'm trying to think, you know, 79, 80, I don't know, something like that. And we got and quite an outpouring of support came. And a lot of the Mennonite farmers began to withdraw their savings from from the savings alone and protest. And then there were three. It was two other ministers who stood with me. There was a brethren pastor, Freed. Pastor Bill Freed, I think he's still alive, and a Catholic priest, Reverend Passarelli, Robert Passarelli, and it was the three of us, and we stood, and we refused to move, and the savings and loan took out a full-page newspaper ad threatening to have us prosecuted for hindering banking commerce because there were so many people laying prostrate on the sidewalks every day, praying that the people couldn't get into the savings and loan. I'm trying to get people to understand how passive the church is today. What a bunch of wimps. In fact, John, I'll never forget this scene because this is what, because people, you know, people write to me and they criticize me that they, you know, these, I make these little comfortable Christians so I make them feel so uncomfortable, you know, and they're like, "Well, a preacher shouldn't talk like you, and they shouldn't have your attitude. Well, you know, you're not acting like a dignified pastor. Blah, 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 you know, all this stuff, you know." And you know, I was thinking about this this meeting that we had again, 79, 80. I don't know what year it was. I was a young guy, but there we were, Pastor Bill Freed, the brethren. Broadfording Brethren Church in Maryland, and Robert Passarelli, St. Mary's Catholic Church, and myself. And we're in the office of the chief of police, and we're asking him for a permit to hold a prayer vigil in front of the abortion clinic. And we were telling him, there are going to be so many people here, we will not be able to keep them out of the streets. We can't keep them on the sidewalk. We have to close the streets for this prayer vigil. And the police chief said, "I am not going to give you a permit. I'm not going to allow you to do this. We're not going to close the street." And we went around and around and around. And I'll never forget this, John, but Reverend Bill Freed, this broadfording brethren pastor, a very conservative denomination, you know. And he said, he looked at the police chief and he said, "You know, chief, our church, we have a school." And I don't remember the exact numbers. He said something like, "You know, we have 32 school buses. And Reverend so-and-so, he's got a church school and he's got 18 school buses. And Reverend so-and-so, he's got a school and he's got 5 buses." And he started to name all these churches. And it got up to, you know, numbers, I don't know, 75, 80 school buses. And he looked at the police chief. He said, "Here's what we're going to do, chief. We're going to get in a single file line, and we're going to come into the city. And the first bus is going to turn on its flashing lights." Now tell me, chief, what does state law say about a school bus with flashing lights? And the chief started to turn white, and his knuckles started to get pale. And he was stuttering, and he says, now preacher, you wouldn't do that to me, would you?" And the pastor said, "Absolutely. One bus at a time. We're going to turn on the flashing lights. It'll take hours." Now, see, John, those were preachers that had backbone. They had backbone. They're not like the wimps that are employed today in these churches.
What's happened? What has happened?
The church has been feminized.
It has.
It's a feminine church. There are no men in the church. It's a feminized church. These guys might as well wear skirts in the pulpits.
I know one pastor from Cleveland, Ohio. He refers to them as prissy preachers.
Good for him.
In the pulpit, yeah, on his radio show. I've been on his show many times, and he goes, "You prissy preachers, you're gutless. You're absolutely gutless."
They are. They are, and they're letting the nation slide into this state of decadence, and God will hold them responsible.
They rationalize. The worse it gets, they just rationalize it.
Yes.
Well, don't speak against homosexuality. It's harsh.
Yes.
You know, it makes us look bad.
Yes.
They want acceptance. They don't want God's acceptance. They want man's acceptance. Therefore, they're powerless.
That's right. But where are the John Knoxes? Where are these men that said, "Kill me if you want to kill me. I'm going to preach the gospel." And kings and queens were afraid of them because God backed them up. That's the difference. God backed them up. And they were afraid of them. When John Knox told the queen, the king of France, he literally pronounced a curse on that king for killing all those Christians. And 2 years later, that king was dead. We need the fear of God in America right now. We need some people who will speak and preach with the power and the anointing of the Lord, instead of this mamby-pamby, sissified stuff that is being passed off as Christianity.
They just don't. The fear of the Lord has departed from the pulpits. It really has. It has. They're afraid of losing the tax exemption. They're afraid of ugly things being said about them in the local newspapers. They're afraid that half the congregation or whatever will leave, and their money will go out the door with them. I don't know whatever else they're afraid of. But
well, they got their churches so deep in debt, they need every dollar that they can get to make the mortgage payments.
You know, the love of money is the root of all evil.
That's right. They fear man and not God. And I tell people all the time, people ask me, "Well, how many donors does True News have?" One. I cater to one. I pander to one donor. It's my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
If I alienate him, I'm in trouble. Because if I keep him pleased, he will keep the finances coming to this ministry. If he has to use a turtle to haul money into me inside its shell, he'll get the job done. I don't stop and think about who am I offending? Who am I pleasing? Who's upset with me today? I don't care. I don't care. All I want to do is I want my Father to give me thumbs up.
I've had numbers of people tell me if I kind of eased off the throttle a little and was sort of a little bit more sweeter, I guess would be the word, that I'd have a bigger following and all. And my response is I'm not in a popularity contest.
That's right.
I am not in a popularity contest. I lay the truth out as I believe it's the truth, and if people want to receive the truth, that's fine. If they don't want, they want to reject what I have to say, well, okay, they reject it. But I don't know how popular Jeremiah was. I don't know how popular Isaiah was. You know, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There was sort of masses that followed Him, but they were shallow. And when the pressure came, there was no one there, just a handful of His disciples. So, I don't know. Popularity isn't, it's the truth that is important, not popularity. The popularity will come in its time.
That's right. John, last month I said something on the radio that it went viral. I mean, even Fox News called and CNN talked about it. And, I mean, it was just Huffington Post, a Salon. They all got their panties in a bunch over one thing that I said. You know, I mean, I've been on the radio 15 years, and all of a sudden they discovered that I'm here. But it was simply that I didn't think it was a coincidence that North Korea was threatening to nuke us at the same week the Supreme Court was having a hearing on same-sex marriage.
That was you. I didn't realize it was you.
That was me.
Yeah, I did. I didn't go in depth into it, but yeah, that was you. Well, praise the Lord.
Yeah, I got people all worked up. Well, that was the point. I'm glad they got worked up. I'm trying to get people to pay attention to this. You know, I mean, today, you know, the North Koreans put out another threat, and nobody's talking about it. You know, they all think that, you know, the North Koreans, you know, they just make a joke about it. Oh, the North Koreans, you know. But what did they say this time? They said basically, you know, their rockets are going to deliver kamikaze blows against the United States. They're nuclear ICBMs. And, you know, the American people are just blowing this off like it's just, you know, it's comical.
Where did you see that today?
It's in the New York Times.
It is in the New York Times.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why. See, this is my ministry. The Lord has called me into this in 1987. And many of your listeners may not have been born at that time, but in 1987, there was God's judgment on America, as I have studied this, starts in October of 1987, when there was a massive homosexual rally in Washington, D.C. There was 500,000. It was the largest homosexual gathering in history up to that time. That was an ordinance of the Amorites, and that following week, the stock market contracted, and then the following Monday, it fell 507 points. So the market lost a third of its value right after that stock market crash. The Lord showed me it. He spoke to me inside. I had an actual, like, conversation. He said that I didn't fear him, that he made the connection in my mind between the homosexual rally and the stock market crash. He said America is naked and open in judgment before him. His church doesn't fear him. He taught me what the fear of the Lord was. And from that day on, I have been reporting these links. The greatest disasters in the world and in American history have been, all of them have been on homosexual, like Gay Pride Day, Supreme Court decisions about abortion, and touching Israel. I've written three books on it. I have a blog where I show the links. And the reason I asked you this, because I didn't really look at the news today, but the reason I asked you was, what did Obama do today?
He went to Planned Parenthood.
Yeah. And he wants to kill every baby. They won't be happy till they kill every baby in the womb.
All right. Now here's the spirit.
What did North Korea do today?
They said we're going to kill you.
Yes. There's the connection.
Yeah, we're going to kill you adults who, the retribution,
yeah,
the punishment.
We kill our children, and the Bible says in Leviticus 18 that your sin will come back on you. In fact, let me turn to it. I want your listeners to, I want to read the verse exactly as it is. Yeah. But this is, you are absolutely right. I have on my blog shown time after time after time that the threats by North Korea have happened either with touching Israel or promoting homosexuality and now abortion. So there's no doubt that God is warning us that we were on a collision course. Now this is, what he's doing with the babies is an ordinance of the Amorites. The homosexuality is an ordinance of the Amorites. Now, this is what the Bible says here. Moreover, in Leviticus 18, verse 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Moloch. That's child sacrifice. Moloch was a molten image, and they would burn their children in it. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. Neither shall lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there unto it is confusion. Now listen to this. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is literally defiled with these sins. The land is defiled. That's what verse 25 says. Therefore I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So what happens is, if we're a violent people that kill their children, it's violence. It's covered up in an abortion center, and the babies' bodies, well, except for like this Gosnell guy, they're not laying in the streets, and the blood isn't flowing in the streets. It's clean and all of this, but it's violent. And what happens? What does God say happens? When you're a violent nation and you killed your children, you will be visited by violence. You will.
And the Old Testament, the Old Testament said that if there is no repentance, the shedding of innocent life must be accompanied by the shedding of another life.
That's Numbers 35:33. I use that quite often.
Right.
That's the judgment on America. I warn that when if America doesn't repent, the church has no intention of repenting. It's repent of what?
And how many babies have been murdered since Roe v. Wade?
Somewhere in the neighborhood of 55 to 60 million.
Okay, so we'll say 60 million lives will be
yes.
taken.
When I preach
in retribution.
This is what I warn. Now listen to this, Numbers 35:33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it.
And John, when they murder...
And people will say to me, Rick, hold on for a second, please, mm-hmm. I want to finish this.
Mm-hmm.
People will say to me, well, you know, I've never aborted a baby. Okay, that's real. You know, I've never aborted my children. That's fine. Did you vote for Obama? Oh, yes. Well, you're linked with him. You're linked
right.
with the man. He's 100% pro-abortion. I mean, what are you going to tell God?
That's right. The blood is on their hands.
The blood, the people don't realize it. It is so, like...
I told a woman the other day, I said, this country is falling apart because of people like you. She was a big Obama supporter. I said, you're the cause of this evil. You know, she didn't want to hear it. I said, you're partly to blame for this country rotting.
Yeah, I hear people say, well, why doesn't God just take out Washington, D.C. and destroy the politicians? I said, well, people elected them. It's the whole country.
Yeah, they're the representatives of the people that sent them
yeah.
there.
I mean, Obama didn't walk in by himself. I don't know how many tens of millions elected him.
And you know, when you were talking about the babies, when they are aborted and their blood runs off that abortion table and it goes down onto the floor of the clinic, into the drain.
It defiles the land.
The water then goes into the city sewage system. And the blood of the babies is running through the sewage pipes under the streets and the homes and the churches of the city. The whole city is being defiled with the blood of the innocent babies.
The case of like York, Pennsylvania... The police are defiled, the courts are defiled, the mayor, the elected county officials, it defiled the whole county.
This is what the North Koreans said today. Stalwart pilots, once given a sortie order, will load nuclear bombs instead of fuel for return and storm enemy strongholds to blow them up. If the U.S. imperialists and their followers dare make a preemptive attack, they will be made to keenly realize what a real nuclear war and real retaliatory blows are like. John, the average person, including the average Christian, absolutely refuses to consider the possibility that North Korea will deliver on their threats.
You're right, and the reason I'm really concerned about this is every time there's a major move in the United States with the abortion agenda now, the homosexual agenda, and touching Israel, this thing about North Korea pops up. If the North Koreans launch a long-range missile, we're doing something here nationally to Israel or abortion. If they explode a weapon underground there, their nuclear bomb, Obama's doing something about Israel. I show it right on the blog. The people can see it with their own eyes. Look, here today, here's what Obama said about Israel, and there's the nuclear bomb that went off. You know, here's this thing about they're going to nuke us, and they've got their missiles. They're putting their missiles on the loading dock. And here, look what the Supreme Court is entertaining, homosexual marriage.
John, we've got about 7 minutes remaining, and I do want to talk about the Middle East, because the war drums are beating again in the last 48 hours. Accusation that Syria used sarin nerve gas, which automatically means, based on previous statements from Washington, that if chemical weapons are used, that would be a red line that would not be tolerated. And so now Mr. Obama either has to live up to his threat, or he has to lose face, because he's the one that made the statement. It appears that, the West is getting ready for military action in Syria. Now, I have on my website today a Jewish organization. Their news organization said that Israel could be facing dual wars within 2 months, Syria and Iran, within 2 months. Any thought on when these wars are going to take place?
Yeah, I do really feel strong that something has to break this summer. And I think when the war comes, you're going to see a coordinated effort. Like, for example, if Israel attacks Iran, Iran said that it's going to retaliate against Israel and against the United States. They made that clear. And I think at that time, you're going to see North Korea attack South Korea. There'll be a concerted effort to really weaken us, because we'll be at war in the Middle East and we'll be at war on the South Korean peninsula.
Do you think North Korea and Iran are going to coordinate their activities?
Yes. But, well, they're in league together.
Yes.
When North Korea set off its nuclear weapon, Iranian scientists were there observing it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they work very, very close together. And Iran said they're going to give North Korea all the oil they need. And I also would expect at this time, when if this comes down, like the way I see it, I expect to see China move against Japan. That when we are stretched out like this, because right now, and I've been reporting this on my blog regularly, the Chinese army now is massed, huge. They have a huge section of their army on the North Korea border. Their navy is daily violating Japan space. There's islands that are in contact that China wants from Japan, and they're loaded with natural gas in the area. That's why China wants them. Its planes are violating Japanese airspace almost every day. They have threatened Japan already, and they've lit up Japanese like ships and planes with their attack radar. They've moved their medium and short-range missiles along the coast that can reach Japan and also reach into North Korea, because I believe that China is going to come to the aid of North Korea if we go to war.
John, you know what you're describing is a world war.
Yes, I am. I've been writing about it. I've been warning that it's coming, that they are do people really think that China is our friend and that they're building this world-class navy and this Air Force and all these missiles, you know, for Boy Scout maneuvers? They're going for world domination. And they've already, you know, they've already got Japan backed into a corner. So I would expect that when this starts, it will be coordinated. That's why North Korea has backed down. They went to the edge and they backed down. It's not the time yet. So when Israel attacks Iran or war breaks out, it could start over Syria. You know, Iran said it will go to defend Syria. If Israel attacks Syria to take out the Syrian weapons of mass destruction, the sarin gas and everything else they have, Iran said it will go to war with Israel. So there are various ways that this thing could erupt. But I believe when it erupts, you will see North Korea simultaneously move against South Korea. And when things, we get really, because it's going to take our army to defeat North Korea. This North Korea has got a 1.2 million army. Its weapons are old, but they have thousands and thousands of them.
The only way you could stop the North Korean army is with neutron bombs or nuclear bombs. That's it. I mean, we have 24,000 troops in South Korea. And as you pointed out,
they wouldn't hold the North Koreans for a day.
Absolutely.
They would get overrun. They might all be killed.
1.2 million troops coming over the DMZ with 24,000 American troops holding the line. Are you serious? The only thing you can do is nuke them.
Well, you know, South Korea does have a good trained and equipped army, but if the North Koreans with that massive force, with all the artillery they have and rockets they have and self-propelled guns, old, yes, but in huge numbers, it's going to take it'll be a bloodbath, Rick. It'll be a bloodbath for the United States. We're going to suffer incredible casualties, and then Iran is perfectly designed to take our Navy on. They have the Russians and the Chinese have provided them with land-to-sea weapons to take out our aircraft carriers, our destroyers. They have these high-speed boats that carry, I believe they're called Exocet missiles. They're French missiles. And these boats go at tremendous speed. They fire one missile at a fairly long distance and go away. We'd have to take out, you know, 1,000 or 2,000 of these. And if a couple of these missiles hit our ships, they're going to go down. So it isn't, and our Navy would be trapped like in the Persian Gulf, because you have to come through the Strait of Hormuz to come out. And that's where the Iranians have all this weaponry.
And I was just thinking of all the, you know, the 18, 19, 20-year-old American youth, male and female, because it won't matter now under the new moral code of the military. They will draft young women too. But all these young people that are living just a hedonistic lifestyle,
right,
pleasure,
they're going
and
into a meat, they could very well go into a meat grinder.
They're going to go into a meat grinder in a world war, and suddenly
without
a lot
God's
of them
blessing on the nation, without the church interceding.
That's right.
I don't know what to say. You know, have we ever gone? We've never gone to a war where we've got open homosexuality in our ranks. The military is marrying homosexual at West Point. They had two lesbians married, quote-unquote, married at West Point. We have open infanticide in the country. Obama, it's not abortion. He's promoting infanticide, killing full-term babies, unfettered infanticide. I don't know what to say. Excuse me. And there's silence except for a handful like you and others. It's silence from the pulpit.
That's right. Well, all I can do at this point is to tell the saints of God to just focus on your own relationship with the Lord. This thing is so far gone, we're not going to turn it around without a disaster. I mean, it's just not going to happen at this point. What you've got to do is make sure that your personal life, your personal walk with God is clean and holy and righteous. You got to make sure that the hidden sins are out of your life, that there's no unforgiveness or bitterness in your life, that your eyes are not feasting on the sins of this decadent society. You've got to make sure your own life is right with God, because at this point, like I said, we're not going to turn this thing around. What you got to make sure is that if you perish in this war that's coming, at least your soul will be saved for eternity. And beyond that, there's not a lot you can do except to tell those around you to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Whether they do it or not, that is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to tell people to believe on the name of Jesus. My guest today, John McTernan, his website, defendproclaimthefaith.org. I'm Rick Wiles. You've been listening to True News.